We live in an era of uncertainty where many people struggle to feel secure in their lives and have hope for the future. I know this is the first Sunday after New Year's, and we often look forward to the future. We think in terms of the future, this being the first Sunday, but it's amazing how many people actually feel depressed during the Christmas and the New Year's holidays because they look around and they see what they don't have and what they wish they could have or could have had. And so they actually struggle with depression at a time like this. Local radio talk show host Brad Davis on his Talk of Connecticut show last Tuesday lamented that 40% of the babies who are now born in our country are coming from unwed mothers. It's the engine that is driving our most urgent social problems, from crime to adolescent pregnancy to domestic violence. David Blankenhorn wrote a book in 1995 called Fatherless America, Confronting Our Most Urgent Social Problem. And it is something that is a great need right now. The investing world is nervous about world economies. On Monday, when we learned that China had raised its loan interest rates, our economically interconnected world left American investors so nervous that they actually sold stock. And with the market barely able to make it back to where it started when the market session ended. So joblessness, the recession, these things have created a bunker mentality, as many investors do not dare re-enter the market now. And the Federal Reserve's printing of loads of dollars has made many worry about the falling value of the dollar. In fact, they're saying people in their 30s and 20s are staying away from the market in droves. They no longer trust it. And this is creating a challenge in the future. Growth in terrorist activity has made for a lingering concern, as reflected in the recent outcry about full-body scanners used on airline travelers. But the public generally seems willing to tolerate this arguably unconstitutional procedure to ensure its safety. In recent months, I've had discussions with several believers who are in their 20s who feel unsettled about charges raised against the Bible's credibility that they hear from educated parties, charges that these young adults are not able to answer. In fact, one young man reported to me that he actually felt depressed or sat at the charges that he was listening to. This last week, I learned that a friend of one of our church's young adults committed suicide. This is a tragic thing. This is a person who's a teenager. And here's a person who has their whole life out in front of them. And you would think that with this, they're just about ready to step out onto the platform of the adult life. You know, they're looking forward to marriage, looking forward to a family, job, and a future, and so forth. They'd have everything in front of them. There'd be something to hope for. So I find it very tragic to find a young person like that taking his life. So we ask, in view of today's troublesome world, how may I gain a sense of security about life and hope for the future? In the needs section of our bulletin insert, we read, in our troublesome world, how may I even begin to gain a sense of security in living and feel optimistic about my future? We're starting a study in the book of Daniel. One reason we're doing it is because Daniel actually gives us in-depth study that applies even to our era, because Daniel had a view, and God gave him a view, to world history, in world history events that were about to occur in the future. Because Daniel, as he had gone into captivity, was concerned very much about the future. And that's one reason we're going into Daniel. But the life of Daniel is something that is very, very important in our era, because Daniel lived in an era of tremendous uncertainty, just like you and I live in a time of great uncertainty. And Daniel would have been very, very tempted to become and to feel depressed because of what he was facing, and we'll get into that this morning. As a young man, Daniel faced much depressing trouble. I'd like to read the first seven verses of Daniel chapter 1. Verse 1 of Daniel 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom there was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning and knowledge, and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's food and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, unto Hananiah of Shadrach, unto Mishael of Meshach, and unto Azariah of Abednego. Okay, what's going on here? Daniel saw his king set on his nation's throne by Pharaoh, and his people made to pay silver and gold taxes to Egypt, since Daniel's nation of Judah was economically, militarily, and politically controlled by Egypt. Now, we don't get this from the passage in Daniel 1:1, but in Daniel 1:1 we know that this king was Jehoiakim. And if you were to check in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 23, 34 to 36, you would find that this Jehoiakim was a man who was a puppet king. He was put on the throne by the kingmaker, which would have been Pharaoh. So at this particular time, his country was really not under his own control. It was under tremendous domination by foreigners. I've heard many, many people on talk radio especially expressed great concern about how vulnerable they feel that we as a nation are to other nations, whether it's economically feeling vulnerable to China, whether it's we feel vulnerable to nations such as Iran or North Korea getting access to nuclear weapons or nuclear capacities to do real damage and so forth. There are a lot of people that feel very, very vulnerable as a result. Well, Daniel faced that in his life, in his era. Daniel also saw his king build an elaborate palace with forced labor of his own countrymen. We don't get this once again from Daniel 1:1, but there's a passage in Jeremiah 22, 13 to 19 that tells us about this King Jehoiakim. He actually put Jews under forced labor in order to build an expensive palace for himself, and he used state funds to do that. A lot of people today are very concerned about how government officials are using money, or they're printing money in droves that's going to drive down the value of the American dollar. A lot of people are buying gold as a result. So Daniel lived in a time that was somewhat similar to ours. It was a time of economic uncertainty as well and concern. After this, Daniel experienced the trauma of seeing his land invaded by Babylon in September of 609 BC. That's 2,610 years before our own September 11, 2001 terrorist attack. And it was because his nation's kings had refused to repent before God. We know that from 2 Kings 24, 1-7 and verses 8 to 16. So Daniel was then taken captive along with the treasures of the temple of God. In Daniel 1, 1b to 3 and 6. Well, as a captive, though he was in the line of David, and we know that from verse 3, it says that the king spoke to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel who were of the king's line. So Daniel, and a lot of people don't know this, Daniel was of the line of King David. He was one of the princes. And whether he was the crown prince or not, we don't know, but he was a prince. And so he would have been in sort of the upper crust. He would have been very well educated, very well trained, very well mannered, very skillful, very highly educated and knowledgeable person. And he would have been someone who was being primed for leadership in the land of Judah. So as a captive, though he was in the line of David, and he was handsome and intelligent at age 16 with his adult life in front of him. We know that he was age 16. They've done some research. Dr. Pentecost wrote the article in the Bible Knowledge Commentary and pointed out that Daniel would have been about 16 years of age at this time. He would have been just about ready to step out into life. And Daniel 1 verse 4 tells us that he was handsome, that he was intelligent, he was skillful. He was the creme de la creme, as they say. He was the top. And yet, he was forced to be educated in the ways of Babylon to serve its king versus serving his own nation. In verse 4, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, that's Babylon, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. This would be like a 16-year-old American here being taken captive and being retrained by the North Koreans so he would serve in the North Korean country. Serve their ruler, their dictator, and so forth, and serve in that particular capacity. That would be very difficult because your loyalty would be with the United States as Daniel's was. His loyalty was with Israel, not with Babylon, but that's what he would have been forced to do. And you either served the king or you lost your life. That was it. And on top of it, Daniel was possibly, we're not sure about this, but he was possibly also forced to become a physical eunuch so that he could never marry and have a family, and his personal dreams and goals in life would thus be abolished. In verse 3, we know the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs. The term eunuch could be used either for a physical eunuch, someone who had been surgically altered, or also could be used as an office, and we're uncertain. So I'm just throwing that out there to demonstrate Daniel faced, you know, you talk about crises. This man faced a life-changing event that he ran into. Also, Daniel, whose Hebrew name means God is my judge, having been named by godly parents, was renamed to Belteshazzar, which means may Bel protect his life. And that was done in honor of a pagan god. So how would you like to have your name changed to honor a pagan idol? That's what Daniel's name was. Now, all of this happened, and then Daniel was assigned the king's daily food supply. Now, a lot of people think that the reason Daniel didn't like the king's food supply is because Daniel was a vegetarian. No, he wasn't. We know that the Jews were not vegetarian because in some situations they had to offer meat sacrifices, and God commanded that the Jews had to eat of those meat sacrifices, and the rest of it was put on the altar. Daniel wasn't a vegetarian per se. But you have to understand that the king's wine and meat was likely, the meat was likely killed in a way that violated the Mosaic law, and it was offered to a pagan god, an additional violation of the law. Daniel was concerned if he ate the king's meat, he'd be violating the Mosaic law because of the way the meat had, what had happened to the meat on the way to him, and what had happened to the wine. The wine probably would have been offered to one of the pagan gods as well. So Daniel didn't want to have anything to do with that if he could help it. But Daniel had read, and he had applied Scripture to the utmost, claiming in faith God's promises regarding his depressing trials. Now we know that the prophet Jeremiah, who had long ministered in Daniel's nation, we know that from Jeremiah 1, 1-3, and 35:1, and Daniel 1:1, because this king Jehoiakim had been a king who was one of the kings to whom Jeremiah had ministered in his 40-year-long ministry there in Judah. He had warned Judah of judgment by national captivity if the nation kept failing to heed God's law. I'm just going to look a little bit because this is important. In Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8, Jeremiah had said, "The priests have said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law did not know me. The pastors and the have transgressed against me, and the prophets have prophesied by Baal and walk after the things that do not profit." And because of that, they stood in danger of going into captivity. And this is why the Lord told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 14, "Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north," that would be the direction from which Babylon would invade, "a calamity shall break forth upon the inhabitants of the land. For I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands." So God was going to judge them because of sin. Now Daniel knew this. He had been in Judah. He had heard the teachings of Jeremiah for some time. And so he was aware of this. Now, once in captivity, young Daniel also would have recalled how Moses had claimed that were the people of Israel under judgment in captivity to repent wholeheartedly of their violation of the law of God, God would reverse their captivity and richly bless them. I read from Deuteronomy, chapter 30, these words that Daniel would have known. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, "And it shall come to pass that when all these things have been come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord your God has driven you, and you will return unto the Lord your God and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon you, and will return and gather you from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. And if any of thine be driven out from the utmost parts of the heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence he will fetch thee. And the Lord your God will bring you again into the land which your fathers possessed. You will possess it, and he will do unto you good and multiply you above your fathers. So Daniel knew that prophecy. So there was hope. On the downside, the prophet Jeremiah had predicted that Israel would be in Babylon for 70 years in Jeremiah 25, 8 to 11. So Daniel could only hope for God's blessing in his captivity for the duration of those 70 years. See, Daniel would be 86 years of age by the time they got through the captivity. His life would be basically have been already lived over. So, you know, a lot of 16-year-olds at this point would have just given up. Maybe they would have thought of suicide. Because his whole life, his whole plans had been taken away from him very cruelly. But Daniel didn't do that. Not letting his depressing circumstances bother him, in faith, 16-year-old Daniel purposed to heed God's law, not to eat the king's food, and trust that God would richly bless him for doing this in captivity. Notice verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Would to God, we had lots and lots of Christian 16-year-olds that felt the same way, saying, I'm going to obey God in my life, starting right now at age 16. I'm going to go 100% for God plus. I'm going to put it in overdrive for the Lord. 16 years of age. A junior in high school. All right? Sophomore, junior in high school. I'm going to live for the Lord. And that's how old Daniel was when he made this decision. So Daniel asked the head eunuch if he might abstain from eating the king's food that he not violate the Mosaic law. And I'll continue reading verse 8. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Now the prince of the eunuchs probably would have been in his 50s or 60s. He was the head over all these young eunuchs that had come. And Daniel's a 16-year-old. And this man, God had caused this man to favor Daniel and love him because he was apparently an absolutely outstanding, winsome young man and tremendous spirit within him. Now, the head eunuch did not grant Daniel's request for fear of losing his own life. You'll notice verse 10. The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the sort of the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. So, since the head eunuch did not grant Daniel's request, Daniel persisted in seeking to obey God by asking Melzar, the guard the head eunuch had assigned immediately above Daniel and his three other Hebrew captives, to grant them 10 days of testing by partaking only of vegetables and water, because he knew that the vegetables and the water would not have been offered to the idols. So in verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So he's trying somebody who's a little lower. He can't get what he's wanting, so he's showing persistency. He's trying. He's still knocking at the door. Verse 12, test your servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat, pulse, and water to drink. Then let our faces be looked upon before you, and the faces of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as you see, deal with your servants. So Daniel was trusting that God in 10 days was going to make him look healthier and happier than all of the other people around him who were eating of the king's meat. So, verse 14, he consented to them in this matter and proved them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat of the portion of the king's meat. So Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them vegetables. It's an amazing test. God richly blessed Daniel's acts of faith. The Lord made the Hebrew youths who had vegetables and water appear healthier than those who ate of the king's food. Now this test convinced the guard, Melzar, secretly to let these youths keep on ingesting vegetables and water versus the king's food. And God gave them knowledge, skill in all learning and wisdom, with Daniel coming to understand visions and dreams about future events. Notice verses 16 and 17. As for these four children, verse 17, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. The visions and dreams would give a person the capacity to look into the future. And it's interesting that God gave Daniel this special gift because he needed some hope for the future. His whole future for him had been dashed, so God compensated I'm going to give you insight so you can see into the future like nobody else to this day has. In fact, the book of Daniel gives us insight into what's happening even in the great tribulation to occur that's going to occur after the end of the rapture. And the book of Revelation fills in a lot of the spaces that are left by Daniel. But God gave Daniel tremendous insight into what's going to happen and even some insight into the messianic kingdom that is coming beyond that. And what's exciting is God gave Daniel extensive insight into history and world history. And we're currently right now involved in several of the visions. We're right now in one of several of the visions that Daniel had and that he received of the Lord. And I can hardly wait to get in them and clarify what's going on and what God says is going to happen, even in our secular history this night. So anyway, at the end of the three-year re-education period, the king found Daniel and his three Hebrew associates to be 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers and the rest of the nation, all due to God's intervention to bless them in captivity. Now, verse 18, now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. These would be men who had been experienced for 30 or 40 or 50 years of work. These young men, 16, 17, 18 years of age, whatever their age was, they were better and more equipped and had greater insight than all of these other experienced astrologers and so forth. And Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. That means that Daniel would have been 85 years of age by the time Cyrus came along. So Daniel had a long, long life there ministering in that particular capacity. So though Daniel was a young man, and as a young man he faced a greatly depressing set of trials in his troubled world, as he read and as he applied the Bible to the utmost, claiming in faith God's promises of blessing, God gave him favor with others and success together with a gift to see into the future that he might have hope in his life. God compensated for this young man in a very powerful and wonderful way, and he compensated him for him throughout the rest of his life. You probably have all heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Well, Daniel wasn't thrown into the lion's den when he was 16 and 17. He was thrown into the lion's den when he was 80 years of age. The fall alone could have killed him. I don't know, maybe the Lord provided a couple of lions there to catch him, but he would have been absolutely helpless before those lions, and yet the Lord preserved him, and we'll get into that. They would intentionally starve these lions so that they would be very, very hungry and eat anything that was thrown into the cage. So Daniel was preserved mightily by God. Tremendous life that this man lived, and we'll get into it later. So an application. If we face very taxing, depressing circumstances in our lives, may we trust in Christ for salvation and a relationship with God. Then may we, like Daniel, rise above our circumstances by reading and applying to the utmost God's promises of blessing in His Word, trusting God to bless us anyway. In other words, what God wants us to do as we start in January 2nd, 2011, we know the promises of God. God says, my promises are there. I want you to jump into high gear as far as trusting those promises. Get on board with my word and watch out and watch me operate. And that's how I applied this passage this morning. And as I was preparing this message, and did you know that God has recently been applying this message in tremendous ways just in the last couple of weeks? Where Daniel had Bible promises of blessing for obeying God, we too have promises for our era of church history in Revelation 3, 14 to 22. Now, I've gone through this a number of times, and we have often noted this, and we explain it in our web file. We have a web file. In fact, you can find it on the front page, our home page of our church website. The web file is Christ's Scripture Prophecy on Contemporary Evangelism, Evangelicalism, rather. Now, experiential indicators signaled that Revelation 3, 14 to 19 has by now largely been fulfilled for us, and I know in my own life and ministry. So we are in part 4, C and 1 of the file as follows. Revelation 3:20 promises that if today's pastor refuses to pressure the congregation in times of financial crisis, it could be a recession, or if people are leaving the church and the giving goes down and so forth, if he refuses to pressure the people, to give money to secure his livelihood, or if he refuses to take another pastorate or a secular job for financial security, but trusts God for his livelihood and keeps at God's local church assignment for him, Christ will give him edifying truths in his Bible study to share with the people, that Jesus Christ, in union with the receptive people, might spiritually dine from the pastor's ministry. And Christ will then equip and spur the people to supply the pastor materially so that he can materially dine. Now, this implies that God will supply materially the people who are supportive or who are receptive to the pastor's ministry as well. Well, we can all testify that this has been happening in droves. The last Christmas Eve, this Christmas Eve, you know, it's just, I can't get my mind around it. But, you know, here it is, it's prophesied in Scripture. I also believe that these events also signal that God does not want us to pressure one another to meet sensitive areas of our church budget, such as the missions and so forth. That should not be a pressure thing. We really need to look to the Lord and to trust the Lord to solve these matters in His grace and in His power. But what's interesting is verse 21 of Revelation chapter 3. That's part 4C2 of that file. It's something that the Lord pointed us to beginning Wednesday night when I heard that my daughter had gone into labor. And it was hard labor. And my wife and I didn't sleep very well because we knew there was a possibility that she might not even herself make it through the night because of her many physical weaknesses. We think that there are weaknesses that Connie has that doctors have not actually yet really understood. But anyway, it was a tremendous wake-up call. And it reminded me so many times before when Connie had had brain surgeries and so forth, I was driven to lose myself in my Bible study just to keep my emotional equilibrium going. That's how you do it as a parent, because it's a lot easier to take that kind of a problem yourself than to see your child go through it. But the Lord drove me to get into His Word. And Revelation 3:21 talks about the importance of the pastor doing that, staying with his ministry of the Word versus getting off on a tangent because of worldly lusts. So the Lord started applying verse 21 of Revelation chapter 3. So with Connie's delivery coming so soon after the Christmas event, it was as if God had said, okay, so much for Revelation 3:20. Now you need to heed my will at Revelation 3:21. Let's get on with the program. And that's very typical of the Lord. He's been a loving father, but he's been a very demanding father, just like my earthly father was. All right, you've covered that ground. Let's get on with verse 21. Now, the reward for heeding verse 21 is God's gift to us as a church of having worldwide influence for Christ. I can't imagine what that's going to be. I don't know how it's going to come. But we do know that God promises that. It's talking about being enthroned on Christ's throne, which would be a messianic overtone. But I'll tell you what, the world certainly needs godly influence today. Everyone can agree on that. We have a very troubled world. Our people in the United States need it. People around the world need godly influence. Well, this is an influence that God has promised to give to us if we stay with the ministry that God has given us and we don't get wrapped up in worldly lusts of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So may we, like Daniel, in humanly difficult situations, trust and obey God and His Word to the utmost for God's potent blessings. He doesn't want us just to dabble in the Word of God. He wants us to do like Daniel did. Go out on a limb with the Lord, really trust Him, and bank on the fact that God's going to come through. Put it in overdrive and see what happens. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love. And thank You for giving us the tremendous example of Daniel, a man who had every reason in the world to be depressed, who had his whole life dramatically altered in ways that would have been crushing for many people, but a man who recognized even at age 16 that he needed and he wanted to make the most of his life, and so he put all of his eggs, so to speak, in the basket of God, and he just went on a limb and trusted the Word of God to the utmost and saw You begin to work in marvelous ways. And Father, I ask that we would do that this year, every one of us. We know the promises of God's Word that are there. We know that they are promises that are wonderful, and we're supposed to be adhering to them and trusting them. But may we apply that as we were studying in the adult Sunday school class this morning, not being just a hearer of the Word, but a doer of it, and banking upon the fact and living upon the fact and and acting upon the fact that God's word indeed is true, that we would go out on a limb and trust you and find you to be our ever faithful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.